So everybody got the idea of those hymns, what they're all about? The days. The days. Right? Oh, happy day. What a wonderful day that will be. He cares for us each day. Thank you, Mrs. Burns, for all that she does. Keep me on track. Okay, I would like you to take your Bibles, please. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now look, those notes on your paper are just notes. They're to keep me on track and to give you things to go home and consider and look up later and all those things. We can't possibly get through this whole chapter. We have no intention of getting through the whole chapter. We're going to introduce you to it, and we're going to ask that you go home and you feed yourself. Little wee babies grow up. How do we know when they're growing? How do we know they start to feed themselves, right? The little girl comes over, climbs up in the high chair, holds our bowl, right?
One of the marks of spiritual maturity is that we begin to feed ourselves. So, 1 Kings chapter 17. And before we start, we are going to ask the Lord to open His word to our hearts and open our hearts to His word. So let's do that.
Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you that you've kept your word down through the years for us to read and study and know this great God whom we would delight in, whom we would serve, and whom we would seek to tell others about. Father, we ask that you'd be pleased in the person of your good Holy Spirit to send him and to open our hearts to your word and open your word to us that it might go in deep, that it might be a reassurance for all who are going through struggles, that it might be a confidence, and it might be a resting place for our souls. But Father, for those that don't know you, that they would come face to face with the fact that God reigns and rules in the affairs of men. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Okay, now just as background to this, there was a wicked old king. What had happened to them? Let me back up even farther than that. The first three kings of Israel. Who's the first king of Israel? King Saul. And he reigned for how long? 40 years. Who was the next king? King David. And he reigned for how long? 40 years. Then came King Solomon, right? David's son, Solomon, and he reigned for how long? 40 years, right? Can you remember? The first three are all 40s, okay? Sure. Okay, so they have, now King Solomon dies, and along comes his son, Rehoboam, and he says, well, the people come to him, they have a big meeting, and they come to Rehoboam, and they say, now look, if you just lighten up all the heavy taxes and all the work we had to do for your dad, we'll serve you really good. That's what, and the old man said to Rehoboam, we think you should listen to that. But he says, oh, I'll get back to you in a day or two. So he probably goes and he listens to all the young men that grew up with him in the palace. They weren't a bunch of industrious workers, they were whatever. But anyways, he listens to the young men, and the young man say to Rehoboam, he says, you go back and you tell them that where dad taxed you a little bit, I'm going to make it even worse. So there's good. He says, my dad's finger will, or my dad's waist will be like my finger, or whatever it was. Anyways, the implication is it's going to be a whole lot worse, so just knuckle in and get back to you. So all of these will be bulls, okay? So there were two tribes left to Rehoboam in Judah, and they were Judah and Benjamin. The northern 10 tribes, they all bolt. They should say, we're done with you. Go away. Leave us alone. Then they approach a guy by the name of Jeroboam. Now, there's a few Jeroboams in the Old Testament. That's why this one is always specified as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And what he was the guy in charge of the forced labor for the whole family of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh under King Solomon. And it says that he was a really industrious guy and looked really good to the king's stuff and everything else, and he was good. And he was also highly favored, I guess, amongst the people. They thought, well, so when the northern 10 tribes revolted and said, no, no more of that King David and his line of stuff, we're off. They approached Jeroboam and said, you be our king. So Jeroboam, who had already had that message given to him by the prophet, he said, this is a great idea. So off he takes and he becomes the king of the northern 10 tribes, now called Israel. Okay, the bottom two tribes were called Judah. Okay, so you've got to keep that square in your brain, because when you're talking about Israel, are you talking about Israel, the whole United Nation before the time of the split, or Israel after the split? Israel after the split is the northern 10 tribes. So Jeroboam, he said, you know, he said, I know God gave me these 10 tribes. says, I'm really worried because all these people here, if they keep going back to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to eventually go back. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll make a calf, big golden calf, put it dead, and one over here. So what happens is the people of Israel begin to worship a golden calf, just like they did when they came out of Egypt, okay? And so Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is the one who caused Israel to sin and all that, and he's upheld in Scripture as very wicked, okay, in that he did that. And then the kings that come after him, his sons for the northern kingdom who rule and reign, they said, and they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay, so he's upheld as a standard of bad. And along you come down to a number of them, and then you come to another guy by the name of Ahab. Now, Ahab's dad was Omri, and he was also a wicked king, and he, right, and we're dealing with the northern 10 tribes here, and he starts to bring in the stuff about Baal worship. Okay? Under Jeroboam, he said, well, this is still God. This still represents God. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to see the real God. You can come here and see these two calves. Okay? So, big problems. But Omri now starts to bring in Baal worship. His son, Ahab, is a real wicked king. Okay? And Ahab, the wicked king, marries a gal who's not from Israel. He marries a gal by the name of Jezebel, and she's a Phoenician princess from Sidon, okay? And she is 100% for Baal. Not only is she for Baal, but she's against everything of God, okay? And so Baal worship becomes state-sponsored, the official state religion, if you can put it that way. And at first it seems to go pretty good because they think, oh, well, this is going to be wonderful. Now we have free trade with all the Phoenician ports and all this other stuff. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Look at cheap. By her coming into the thing, everything's, we get better trade, we get better everything. It's like the free trade agreements in North America, or whatever it is on that day. Okay? But as it turns out, it is a spiritual death now for the northern 10 tribes. It is terrible, terrible, terrible. And it's going along, getting worse and worse and worse, and God sends his man Elijah. Okay, now there's Elijah and Elisha. You can keep it straight because J comes before S in the alphabet. So Elijah is first and then Elisha. Okay, so along comes Elijah and he arrives on the scene with no introduction in that we don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he's from Tishbe, he's a Tishbite, Elijah the Tishbite, and he comes and he's going to confront this king and his wicked wife, and later on in the story of Elijah, you know about the victory on Mount Carmel, all right, where the 450 prophets of Baal were slain, and then he runs for his life. But this is the beginning of it. So there's the background. So you can imagine this Jezebel has had a whole bunch of the prophets of the Lord murdered. Okay? So his life isn't worth a whole lot. He's just one more problem that she's going to see to if she gets hurt with. But Elijah is working directly under the authority and auspices of God. And so that's where we pick up this chapter. Excuse me. So let's read 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives. Now remember, he's just made reference to the Lord God of Israel. But they've been trying, Ahab and his wicked wife have been saying, Baal is God. Baal is God. And so this, right off the hop, sets the contest between the God of Israel, the God of all the Old Testament that we've read to that point, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Moses bringing them out of Egypt and everything else. It's a pitting of God of Israel versus Baal. And of course, they think Baal is great. God is about to demonstrate otherwise. So watch what happens. He says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, I may be standing here talking to you, Ahab, but my life is wrapped up in the God of Israel. And you better know that I'm 100% speaking for him. Not for you, and I'm not mandy pandering around about anything. This is what is going to happen. So watch what he says. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except by my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So there's going to be a drought. It's going to last until Elijah, the man of God, at God's direction, pronounces otherwise. And he knows that this Jezebel was going to kill the whole bunch of the prophets, and God knows what she would do to him in a heartbeat if she could. So he says to Elijah, go out east, get over the Jordan, out to the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Well, if there's a famine, if there's a drought, pardon me, how long is that brook going to run? Well, watch what happens. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. He didn't go to a nice, warm, soft, fuzzy bed or anything else. He's hiding out in the bush, out in the wilderness, wherever it is. We're not told, okay? But all the comforts of home are behind him. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Think about that. God takes these ravens who are normally looking after only themselves, and they are going to feed the man of God. Okay? So he went and did. What a test of our lives those words should be. When God tells you something, do you go and do? Or do you sit there and have a yeah-but conversation with God? Yeah, God, but. Okay, sure. So he went and did, according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Who had said there wouldn't be rain? Elijah had said it. God had said to him, there won't be rain except by your word. And he told that to King Ahab. So King Ahab thinks he's the problem. Thinks that Elijah's the problem. Well, if I just torture him on a rack, maybe I can get him to say, there'll be rain, there'll be rain, or whatever. But he's now become the focal point for God's dealings with Israel. Watch what happens. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, by the way, we're not told how long he's at the brook Cherith before it dries up. We don't know. Is it a year? Is it a month? Is it 6 months? We're not told. Okay, but the work dries up. So the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now, do you know where Jezebel is from? Sidon. She's the Phoenician princess, and she's from Sidon. Baal worship is not 100%. Zarephath is just outside of it, okay? It's like saying Cherry Creek is to Port Alberta, Cedar is to the Nine Hills, just a little ways out. But Jezebel is from Sidon. So you'd think she'd have a huge network of growing up friends and everything else there. But anyway, so he says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. So then he gets up and does exactly what God said. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. She's a widow. Who's providing for her? She wasn't getting the government welfare check. She wasn't taking the taxi to the local grocery store. She is down to the very last of everything. She's out gathering sticks, right, to make a last meal. Watch what happens. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Right off the bat, you should think, water in a cup. The Lord had something to say about whoso giveth one of these a drink of water in my name. What's the rest of that? Shall they no wise lose their reward? That's what he said in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, where did Abraham's servant meet who was turned out to be the future wife of Isaac? Where did he meet her? He comes up outside the city, and there's a well. And he gets off, and he says, Lord, he says, let whoever you've picked, let her come out, and if I ask for a drink for me, she gives me a drink and gives all the camels as well. Out comes this lovely lady, great to look at, but she is so hardworking. He says, could I have a drink? And she says, oh, sure, gets her in my pocket watches. Here, I have lots to drink, and I'll water all your camels too. We don't know how many camels there were, but there was quite a retinue of camels that came through. And a camel, after a big long desert journey, I bet she doesn't stop on eating her water. She worked hard. So there was the initial test. This man of God, Elijah, uses the very same thing. Could I have a drink of water? And what does the widow lady respond? How would Elijah know that this is the widow that God has commanded? By her response to that. There's a verse in the Old Testament.
Testament, when they're rebuilding the temple, and the Lord says through his prophet to tell them, he says, despise not the day of small things. Or in the other translation, it says, despise not the day of small beginnings. We look at a brand new baby, and they're little tiny babies that are completely helpless. But some of them have grown into great men, great women of God. And I just one of them. They were talking about the temple there. The elders that had seen the old temple that Solomon had built were crying in their soup because they're saying, oh, it's nothing like the old one. It's just a shadow. Look at the foundations are laying. They're so small. And God said, despise not the day of small beginnings. In your life, look back on your life and see how God has started you in the small things. If you can be trusted in the small things, you can be trusted in the great things. But God takes us all through his school. You don't start off teaching a little child algebra. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 × 2 = 4. And you work up. And God is in the business of schooling his children. This lady is started with the test of a glass of water. Can you bring me a glass of water? What does she do? And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, what was her obvious answer? Yes, Lord. Yes, Mr. Elijah. She doesn't even know him. He's a stranger. Maybe she knew he was a Jew. Maybe she knew he was some kind of weird guy. But she goes to get it. Verse 11. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Please bring me a morsel of bread. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. Ooh, God had commanded this widow. We've had no other introduction to her, but somewhere along the line, she recognizes that the God of Elijah is a living God. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. What did she have left in life? Just one more day's food for her and her son. Everything else had obviously been sold or bartered or anything else, and all she was left was enough meal to make a little last meal for her and her son before they die. And she's looking it square in the face and knows it's coming. No doubt she's seen other people die all around them, right? And she knows the desperate plight she's in. So watch what he says. And now you have to grasp the order that he puts it in really carefully and watch how she complies with the order. Not the order you're going to do, but the order that things happen. Okay? So he says, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. He didn't say, go make a whole little cake out of what you've got and divide it in thirds. Bring me one and bring, and then you two guys sit down and eat too. He says, no, you go. You plan on making that meal for your son and me. But first of all, make me one and bring it to me. Then go back and make yourself yours. There's a lesson in here for all of God's people, and that is that God comes first, even when it doesn't make sense. Here you have a mother's love for her son, who is probably the greatest bond on this earth, being overruled by the man of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, children will rise against their parents, parents of all of those other things. In other words, the love of God must transcend all earthly relationships. I have a big family. I love them incredibly, my brothers and sisters. Some of them walk with God and some don't. I love them all very much, but the love of God transcends all human relationships, and it must. You cannot let the earthly relationships interfere with your walk with God. It behooves us to plead with the Lord for those that we do. What's the hallmark of it? What's the results of this?
So watch what happens. And Elijah said to her, I'm repeating verse 13, do not fear, and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the vine of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.
So she went away and did. Sounds like Elijah.
So he went and did. So she went and did, right? According to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Her son, and Elijah, and her household. That should bring you back to the story of Rahab.
The two spies go and they see Rahab and she
hides them up on the roof in the flax, right? And then afterwards, when the king's guys have come, she lets them down over the wall and they say to her, let this cord be a token. You hang this cord and this thing, and she said, and they say, when we come to this city, all in your house are spared. Anyone outside is doomed. And she must have announced a huge big party or something, whatever it was. But that day, a whole bunch of her family were saved. Saved, not in the spiritual sense, but saved from the destruction when the walls of Jericho fell flat. There's all the walls of Jericho, huge walls, absolutely flat on the ground. The people just walked forward, the Israelites, right? But her house, on the wall, is the only one standing. How many of you have seen a fire after a house has been badly burned? Quite often, the only thing you see left standing is the big stone chimney and the big masonry chimney standing up. It looks real weird. The house is all gone, a bunch of ashes, and in the middle of it is this big stone fireplace, whatever. And I get that picture in my brain when I think of the walls of Jericho falling down, and there's Rahab's house. Standing up there on top of the wall, maybe 30 or 40 feet high, we're not told, and there's her house, and it's full of people. And they come and they take her and all of her family outside. The blessings of Rahab extended to other heathen, but that day they were spared. Here, another woman, believing in the word of the Lord, her whole household eats for many days. People are dying all around them of the severe famine, but here she is spared. What about you? Do your blessings that God has given to you by obedience to his word and the blessings to you, do you affect all those around you? She didn't just take the meal and the oil and hide it under her bed. She shared it with her whole family. Think about that.
Think about that. What happens here? So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Okay, now if you take your paper, we're just going to work down. You get to go home and review these on your own, okay? And pull up your own lessons from this great thing. We looked at a couple of them this morning in the remembrance service. We need to back up there a bit, Casey, please. I think we're farther down. Well, anyways, look on your papers. On the papers it says bitterness, belief, and blessing on the part of the widow. The next time that you are in great bitterness of circumstances, of health, of whatever it is, of family situations, remember this in the scriptures, that tides ebb and flow. If you live by the ocean, you get used to tides ebbing and flowing. I fly a float plane for years and years on the West Coast. Every time I tied to a dock or tied to a buoy, I had to think, what's going to happen if the water goes out 12 feet? When the tide goes out, is my plane going to be sitting on a bunch of rocks on the bottom, or will I be able to drive away? What if the tide comes in 12 feet? Think about it. So the tides ebb and flow. The times in your life will ebb and flow. Paul, that great missionary, wonderful man of God, said, I know how to suffer want, and I know how to abound. The times of your life will always ebb and flow. We don't have the vim vitality that we had when we were 20. We don't have it. Your health, your reasoning capabilities, all of these things ebb and flow.
says this, the day of adversity, I think it's Ecclesiastes, the day of adversity and the day of prosperity, the Lord has set them one against the other so that at the end of the man there is nothing left. You don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul with all the accumulated wealth going to heaven. And wealth is not necessarily a great blessing. If you want to read a terrible, terrible family story, go and get a book called The Gilded Leaf, and it's the story of the Rothman Empire, when cigarettes were first made. And the wealth, the untold wealth, billions that went into that family, most of them committed suicide. Led horrible, terrible lives, and it was a curse upon their family, not a blessing.
So think tides ebb and flow. In this woman's life, she has bitterness, but what is she introduced to? She's introduced to the man of God who reveals to her God himself, and now because of belief, she has great blessings. In the midst of huge struggles in the nation, she is blessed and blessed and blessed.
I have a man friend in Port Alberni, and he kept on saying, oh, I've been so lucky, I've been so lucky. And I keep repeating myself till I'm blue in the face. I say, no, you haven't been lucky. You have been blessed. You have been blessed and blessed and blessed. And why have you been blessed? So that we might pass on blessings. And now, the other day, I heard him say, as Mark says, I've been blessed. And my next question to him on the next private conversation is, now that you know you've been blessed, that presupposes there is a blessor. And how do you respond to him?
This stuff didn't just fall out of heaven onto your little fuzzy patch of ground. You have been blessed. So the widow, she has bitterness, but she has belief, and she is blessing. On Elijah's part, there is power. King Ahab, you may be the wicked king and your queen. Your wife may be the most violent, ugly person on the face of this earth at this moment. But my God stands. And I'm here to tell you what he said. He's not arrogant. He's not full of himself. But he will not back down when it comes to the word of the Lord. He has power. He has God's protection and God's provision. And God said, go and hide. And he went and hid. And God fed him with the ravens. Where do you need protection and provision? In the enemy's land. Sure, and the enemy goes about as a roaring lion, not seeking whom he might lick. He seeks whom he may devour. We really genuinely need the shield of faith and all those things. King Ahab, far worse than Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, marries Jezebel, a Phoenician princess from Sidon, and she is 100% for Baal. Great darkness displaces the light of God in Israel.
The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on the face of this earth, he said, weren't there many widows in Israel at that time? But God sent Elijah to the widow in Zarephath. If you mock and hold lightly the things of God, he removes them from you.
Baal worship is state-sponsored and official. Elijah, the man of God, pronounces no rain except by his word. Who is greater, the God of Elijah and the patriarchs, or Baal?
That's the whole point of this chapter. The whole nation has run amok after Baal, and God says, no, here we go.
Since the nation rejects God, Elijah is sent to the Gentiles. Now grab the next part of this and see how the Old Testament portrays the new. Elijah is sent to the Gentiles, like the apostles. Paul said, you reject the things of God, so I am going to the Gentiles.
They started off in every new city they went. Where did they go first to preach? To the synagogues. And they got thrown out and hounded from pillar to post, so they turned to the Gentiles.
And as many, in Acts chapter 14, I think it's verse 32, I'd have to look it up, it says this,
and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God knew them before.
Sure, okay. Like the apostles, and the light of the gospel invades the darkness. Elijah is hidden where Jezebel would least expect him.
So much for Baal and lighting her. Well, if Baal is the God of all these wonderful things that you proclaim, how come he didn't tell you where I was?
Duh. It's like the wise guy standing before Joseph, right? Sure. Note, Jesus only once goes to the land of the Gentiles,
to Sion. Isn't that incredible?
It's like he remembers the widow that he had before dealt with in Elijah's mixture. Water, the test. The widow, it's her test. Lord, is this the one that you picked for me? Is what Elijah's thinking. So he says, well, you give me a cup of water. And she could have just as well said, hey, mister, you're as able-bodied as I am. I'm getting sticks to go home and make a meal, and then I'm going to die. So go get your own water. And by the way, if nobody told you there's a drought, and if I need any water, I'm taking it home for me and my son. There's none of that in there, is there? She simply turned and went to get him the water. And right away, Elijah says to himself, Lord, this must be the one. There isn't a selfish bone in her body. She's looking, she's here to look for stuff for her son, but she's going to minister to me.
Watch what happens now. So it's the test for the widow, and it's the assurance for Elijah that God has sent him the right way. Abraham's servant, the rewarding of a cupful of water in the New Testament. The next one, the bread of faith, growing faith, bigger testing with bigger resultant blessings.
Lord, she passed that test. Now I'm going to ask her for bread. I'm going to ask her to go and make me a cake out of the bread that she had when she saw me see that it was her last meal for her and her son. And now I'm saying, please make it for me first. Then go back. Make me a little cake of bread. Bring it to me. Then go back and make your own. Mister, I can't afford to give you any. I've only got 8 tablespoons or whatever it was. Not once do those words come out of her lips. She goes and does. And what happens?
The faith in the cup of water was just the beginning. The test gets bigger. The resultant blessings get bigger. All right? Her and her family. Note carefully the order of the happenings we already done. Who all was blessed and how?
You get to answer that one by thinking through the story. She was blessed, her son was blessed, her whole household was blessed, Elijah was blessed. What about all the people around her?
Think about this. Now we come to the last point. Elijah's schooling. Through the widow's humanity and deep grief, she gets past self-condemnation and guilt to see the goodness of God, and Elijah is the instrument. How would this prepare him to deal with Israel? We're simply going to read the next paragraph, and I'll keep the comments very short. Look at the next one. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?
Now her conscience is run 98 miles to the bucket, and she's full of self-condemnation and everything else. And she says, did you come back to remind me of my past sins? And is this the punishment? Is this why you're here? But God in his goodness responds to Elijah's prayer and gets her way past the spot of her own sin to behold the goodness of God.
Watch what happens. And he said to her, give me your son. So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Now we looked at that passage and a bit of detail in the remembrance service. I'm sorry if you missed it, but know this. Her resultant blessings brought the son into the game. It wasn't the blessings that brought the son into danger, but it gave her the bedrock of faith. And yes, she's dealing with a guilt conscience and all those other things about her heart condemning her for sin. And she says, is this why you've really come to bring up my sin to me and to me, oh God's punishment? Because she knew the God of Israel was the God of law, sin, and the wages of it is death, all of those things. But if you turn in your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, turn there and we'll finish with this. It says, if our heart condemns us, yet God is greater than our hearts. Think about that. This woman, all she can think about is what is making my son die. It must be my sin. And she can't get past that. Her mother's love for her son knows no end.
And God in his goodness shows to Elijah, and through Elijah restores her son. And we go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, where John says, "And if our hearts condemn, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Before God ever sent Elijah to this woman, he knew all about her sin. Yet he still sent the man of God to her. Jesus Christ, before you ever knew him, he knew all about you and sent the man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to be the propitiation for your sins. And as surely as this woman's son was raised to life, so was Jesus Christ our Savior raised to life. And what accompanied his raising to life? When Elijah walks down from the upper of the house into the house and gives the woman a son, says, "Here's your son." What do you think her heart emotions were? She was so happy she could hardly believe it. She would have been overjoyed, not just for that day, but for every day. She'd get up the next morning and say, "You were almost dead, or you were dead, and now you're alive." What are we going to see for the rest of our eternity? We are going to see Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for our justification. And we are going to see, and we should be so much more rejoicing than this poor widow lady, because what was true of her in the physical is true 100% for us in the spiritual. And it's not just for the time of her last few years on earth, it's for all eternity that we get to see Christ face to face. What joy is going to be in our hearts? Where is that lady right now? She's in heaven. We're not told about her son. But think about where she is. And for all eternity, she will look on the Savior who spoke to Elijah and through whom Elijah raised her son to life. You have been raised to life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You weren't just sick. You weren't just ill. You were dead in trespasses and sins. "And you have he quickened." The translations render, "And you have he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Go home and read this story. It's not done there. Elijah is going to go back to Israel, who had walked away from God and embraced the Baals, and he said to the Lord, only I am left, and they're trying to kill me. And the Lord says, "No, they're not." He says, "You're not the only one. I have 7,000 men who I have reserved for myself who have not kissed the Baals. Now go back and be an encouragement to them." And he did. But instead of railing against Israel about your sins, this woman is the lesson. This woman is a lesson to the man of God how he's going to treat the whole nation of Israel. He doesn't go back and say, "Well, this and this and this, and God is really choked with you guys." All of that is true. But he goes back to them and shows them the love and grace and the mercy of God. What do I get to show my family? Those that won't even hear about God, those that mock him. I get to show them the love and the grace and the mercy of God as experienced by this woman. When her heart's condemned, God's word is greater and he knows all things. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, help us all to realize the import of this message. Help us to know that God, who knew all of our sins, still sent his son to die for them and has restored us to life. Father, we look forward to seeing that man of God, that far greater than Elijah. Father, we look forward to all the days of our life with him and for all eternity. We bless you and thank you and praise you. Help us to go home and study this story, to feed on it, and to see the New Testament applications of it. We bless you and thank you, and we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Please watch over us down at Wexford. Please be with those who can't be here. We think of Norma and Fred. We think of Marion and Ruth. We think, Father, of Edith and Malcolm. Be with them in a special way, all of the others as well. We thank you in Jesus' own name. Amen. The Lord bless you.